The reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? When then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came with him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Let's just have a prayer together before we look at this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that you will speak to us and encourage us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Paul Milam told us and explained to us the first few verses of chapter 8 of Romans. We now carry on with that today, and I shall be dealing with the passage that was read to us just a few moments ago. The chapter 8 moves on to talk about our new status before God. We are on a journey. We walk the way of the cross. The battle continues, but the victory is assured. And we run towards the goal, and we fight the fight, and we need to put on the armor of God, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and the world rulers of this present darkness. But the thing is now that we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us to help us in that walk with the Lord Jesus. Now we move on to this passage for today. What's the future going to be like? That's what Paul is dealing with here. What is this new heaven and earth going to be like? And we see, we're told in the scriptures, in a glass darkly. If you get up in the night to go to the loo and you see yourself in the wardrobe mirror, apart from scaring yourself to death, you don't see any details at all as to who it is. You just see a very, very vague outline of this person that's looking at you in the mirror. And you're probably so asleep that you don't really understand what's going on, and that's why you frighten yourself to death. But that's what Paul means when he says we're looking in a glass darkly now. We don't see any details. We see the vague form, but we don't know any more than that. And Paul here gives us glimpses of what the future glory will be like. We journey on until we either die or Christ will return whilst we live. Whichever, we move toward a new heaven and a new earth. In the second letter of Peter, Peter says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." And then in Isaiah writes, and in the words of God, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." So what will this new heaven and new earth look like? And the easy answer is, and the most honest answer is, we don't really know. What will it be like? But we do know that what we have now is but a poor reflection. We go back to this image of the mirror again. We get a poor reflection. But then, when Christ returns, we shall see face to face what things are like. And so it seems this new heaven and a new earth will be similar and yet different to what we have here now in this world in which we live. So what will our destiny be within this new heaven and this new earth? Well, ours will be an embodied life. It's a new earth, and therefore it will be different. And this earth, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, in its present form, is passing away. Jesus says the same in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away. But what will it be like, this new heaven and new earth? Well, it's impossible, of course, for us to imagine. In Scripture, when something is indescribable, the writers try to convey it by using comparisons in the language. In Paul, Isaiah does this in Isaiah 11. He says, "The wolf will live with a lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearlings together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So here's Isaiah trying to grapple with the indescribable. And he's doing it by comparing it to things now. I remember when I was at theological college, the tutor dealing with this particular passage and going through it, and one of the students put his hand up and he said, how can possibly the child put his hand into the adder's nest? How can the lion lay down with a lamb? And the tutor said, ah, well, you see, this is a born-again lion. Because we have moved into a new area, a new sphere, which we can't really understand or grasp. And our language breaks down when we try to do that. However, there does seem to be some continuity between the old earth and the new. The creation as we know it is subject to a death and decay cycle. I've spoken about this before on a Sunday morning. This creation we see around us is beautiful and good, isn't it? It's red in tooth and claw. So it's vicious and cruel, yet it's beautiful. And the two don't seem to go together. I mean, my wife's done a wonderful job of our garden during the pandemic, and I looked out the window and I looked at this beautiful flower, and I've learned it was a fuchsia. That's right, isn't it? It's fuchsia. Beauty, the colours are magnificent. Now, I know that within a few weeks it will be a little brown, shriveled plant. So this beautiful flower will suddenly, because of the death and decay cycle we live in, become this shriveled up plant. The creation we see around us is beautiful and good, but it will be set free together with us who are children of God when Christ returns. There will be a new creation to be alongside the new people of God. It will be a glorious freedom. No death or decay, no crying or tears, no death or disease. And of course we get in Revelation chapter 21, we get John trying to quote that, and he said, trying to describe that. He says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be there, will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Here we have John trying to describe something that's indescribable, beyond our experience of this world, because we can't really grasp it. We can't really understand. And in Romans 8, in this passage that we had read in verse 22, it tells us the whole creation has been groaning, waiting for this new heaven and new earth to come. And that's where we are. We're in the middle of that. We are waiting. We are like a woman, it says, waiting to give birth in great pain, but with great anticipation. And if we die before Christ returns, like most Christians have, we return to the dust of the earth. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that we shall rise from the dust of the earth with a new resurrection body, which God will give us. Well, what will this be like? Well, it will be like Christ's resurrection body. Because in the first letter of John, in John 1 John 3, John writes, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We shall have a body like Christ's resurrection body. And what was Christ's resurrection body like? We get various pictures in the Gospels about this. When Jesus had risen, just a few days after he'd risen, and the disciples are in locked doors in a room, hiding, frightened that they would be arrested and probably crucified as well. And Thomas is there with them, who wasn't there the first time, and Jesus appears in the room. He's not bound by walls or locks or doors. And he says to Thomas, come here, Thomas, put your hand in my side and your fingers in the holes in my hands. And he was solid, he was a flesh and bone, and yet he wasn't limited to doors and walls. This resurrection body that Jesus had, that appears several times in the New Testament just after he's risen, we see something that's completely different, that we can't understand, we can't grasp, but it's there. We therefore anticipate a life in which our self-conscious, embodied existence will continue, though at a new level, with new and enhanced powers. So ours will be an embodied life. Secondly, it will be a social life. Because all the scriptural pictures of this new heaven and new earth are corporate. The pictures are highly symbolic, eschatological. It's a great word to use because you don't know what it means, neither does anybody else. But it's eschatological. But clearly corporate. It's described as this new heaven and new earth as a perfect city. City that has population. It's described as a victorious kingdom, and a kingdom has subjects. It's described as a holy temple, and a holy temple has stones. It's described as a wedding feast, and a wedding feast has guests. And this new heaven and new earth will be populated with a community of God's people, the church, the ecclesia. And Hebrews talks about a great cloud of witnesses. Scripture speaks of the church in corporate terms. And thirdly and finally, it will be a perfect life. Presumably, this new heaven and earth will reflect how God intended human beings to live in harmony. It talks about perfection in relationships. Perfection in relationship with God. Because we're forgiven through Christ. It's a perfection in a relationship with our neighbours, with our environment, with ourselves. And as that creation before the fall, so will it be. And we will be stewards of this new heaven and earth, as God said to his first creation. And therefore, can we imagine that we will have responsibilities in this new heaven and new earth? Will we have responsibilities? What will they be? We're playing with ideas here because we don't know. But we're moving towards this new heaven and new earth when Christ returns. We can't possibly grasp what time may mean in this new world. What will eternal existence mean? It's impossible for us to grasp more. Well, let me conclude. Creation waits with eager expectation, as we do, says Paul in this Romans 8. It waits with frustration, as we do. It waits with hope, as we do. It waits to be liberated, as we do. It waits along with us, the children of God, for liberation and freedom from death, decay, pain, suffering, and tears. That's what we're waiting for. And we live in this in-between time, this time of death and decay, but we look forward because Christ says he's coming again. And as Christians, we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And this is our inheritance. This is our adoption into God's family when it will be completed. This is our hope. The Holy Spirit of God gave us the Spirit, first fruits of what is to be ours. And in the meantime, we need patience. We need faith. We need one another. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, interceding with God on our behalf, it says in Romans 8, taking the inner groans from within us and beyond words into the presence of God, searching our hearts and minds. And until that time, when Christ returns and we receive a new body and in a new creation, we move on, we move forward, We move through the pandemics. And we encourage one another and we look to Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these encouragements that we have in Scripture. Lord, we don't understand them. We are finite in our minds, but we are moving. We're in this age of in between, the now and the not yet. Help us through these times and be with us now. Encourage us in one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.